read to you this morning from Genesis chapter 30, part of our text today, Genesis 30, beginning at verse 25. Genesis 30, beginning at verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So Laban said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." But he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and he gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs, and he made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we study your word this day, that you would add your blessing to the preaching of it, that you would instruct us in your ways and teach us to delight in your paths, that we might be faithful servants of Christ and might serve you even as our father Jacob did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we know, when God rescues us from our sin and he calls us to be his own peculiar people, he doesn't magically teleport us to heaven and remove us from this fallen world. Jesus prayed in John 17, right? "I do not pray," he says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, Father, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Jesus' design is not to remove us from the world, but to keep us from evil in the midst of the world, to teach us God's ways in the midst of the world. God leaves us here in fallen world and in fallen societies to be his witnesses. We are, in Paul's words, citizens of heaven, called to bring the culture of the kingdom of God to earth, to reveal what it truly means, what it truly looks like to worship and serve the living God. Right? Even as ancient Roman cities were outposts of Roman culture in the midst of barbarism, they were a city on a hill, as it were. So churches are to be outposts of Christian culture, outposts of light in the midst of darkness. Jesus calls us to be a city on a hill. Since God doesn't remove us from the world, we have to know how to deal with unscrupulous and dishonest men. We may find ourselves employed by them. We may find ourselves related to them. We may find ourselves working on boards alongside them. How do we deal with this? Right? How do we interact with dishonest men? Particularly since, as Matthew Henry reminds us, says that those that deal honestly are not always honestly dealt with. In our text today, Jacob lives this reality. God has called Jacob out of the world, has promised to be his God and to be with him, but now Jacob is stuck in a situation where he has to interact with an unscrupulous opportunist. But God's involvement in this story, in this situation, and Jacob's response to it provide us with both hope and direction as we live in the world and strive not to be of it. So we begin with our text that we have read this morning, and beginning at verse 25, Jacob has fulfilled his obligation to Laban. He has worked for him for 14 years by this time. Rachel has now born Joseph as well. And so Jacob is ready to return home. Laban, however, wants to keep him around and so strives to negotiate a deal to keep him in Haran. Right? Laban, we learn here, can be quite the smooth talker when he wants to be, right? Laban says to him, "Please stay if I've found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And so he says to Jacob, "Name me your wages and I will give it." Okay. So Jacob at first says, "This is not a great idea. You know how I've served you and your livestock has been with me. You've increased abundantly. You have increased abundantly, but I don't have anything. My household is impoverished." He remember that at this point he's simply been a subsistence laborer. So he has wife. He has two wives, four wives, and he has a lot of children, but he has no wealth. He is, in many respects, a poor man. So he says, "How shall I provide for my household? When shall I do that? I've provided for your house." And so Laban says, "Well, what shall I give you? Okay. Name your price." Jacob responds, "You shall not give me anything, but here's what I will do. Right? If you'll do this, then I'll go along. I'll stay a little bit longer." So they come up with this arrangement where all of the speckled and spotted animals among Laban's flocks will belong to Jacob, and all the solid-colored animals of the flock would continue to belong to Laban. Laban thinks this is a great deal because it was much more common among the flocks of the day to have solid-colored animals. Speckled ones were less common. So Jacob was choosing what appeared to be the raw end of the deal. And so Laban says, "Sounds like a great idea to me." Okay, verse 34, "Oh, that it were according to your word." But then Laban continues to act as he has acted all along, and he immediately violates the terms of the deal. Right? The deal was that Jacob would go through the flock, that he would pick out those that were speckled and spotted and brown among the lambs, and that those would be kind of his starting flock. And all the rest would be Jacob's. And he would care for them both, but he'd keep them carefully separated. But any that were speckled or spotted or brown among the lambs, those would be Jacob's. So Jacob was supposed to get those as his starting flock. And Laban takes them all. Laban takes them all. He removes them, he gives them to his sons, and he puts them 3 days' journey between the two of them so that Jacob can't complain. So now, all that Jacob has to start with is Laban's flock, of which none are speckled or spotted or brown. This is what Jacob gets. Okay. So despite, however, Laban's treachery, Jacob manages through shrewd husbandry and God's blessing to become an incredibly wealthy man. Right? He comes up with this means of increasing the fertility of the flock by using poplar and almond and chestnut trees and peeling the bark and placing some of it in the water to increase their fertility so that the animals would bear more young. He also then breeds the stronger ones and tries to avoid breeding the weaker animals, right? This is just shrewd husbandry. Thanks to Jeremy for giving me insight into working with sheep, because Jeremy has done that, and this is not something I've ever done. I've had goats, and they were a pain. But nevertheless, Jacob is being incredibly shrewd here. He's increasing productivity. He's making the strong ones reproduce and not the weak ones. And as God's providence would work it all out, when they're bearing young, they keep bearing speckled and spotted and brown animals. Okay, it's not as though, okay, some in interpreting this text say, well, Jacob is using these trees because it's the trees that are causing them to be speckled and spotted and brown. I don't think that that's a necessary implication of the text. In fact, later in chapter 31, God himself says that I'm the one who's been making them produce that way. Okay? God, in his grace and mercy, has been on Jacob's side, of vindicating Jacob in the face of Laban's treachery. What Jacob is doing is being a shrewd husbandman, as he has been all along, and increasing the flock. It just so happens that the strong ones keep producing his color, and the weak ones keep producing Laban's color. Okay. So, Jacob becomes an incredibly wealthy man. He is able to exchange much of his flock for other things. He's got male and female slaves, our servants. He's got camels. He's got donkeys. He is becoming incredibly wealthy. Well, you can imagine that this doesn't make Laban very happy. His scheme is being foiled. And Laban's sons appear to be chips off the old block. And they begin to grow envious of Jacob's prosperity in chapter 31. Notice verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he's acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Right? So things are going well for Jacob, but they aren't going real well for Laban. And his sons, not by any trickery on Jacob's part, but simply by God's blessing. And so God says to Jacob in this situation, this is some years later, about 6 years later, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So God tells Jacob it's time to leave. It's time to go back home. So Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah out to the field to his flock. And he said to them, right, as any wise man does, he first talks to his wives to make sure that they think it's a good idea. I see your father's countenance, that it's not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. In other words, he just keeps changing the arrangement all the time. He's a dishonest man. The 10 is not literal. It's a perfect number, right? But God didn't allow him to hurt me. If Laban said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to Jacob, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and has also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So they agree with him, right? Laban has not treated them well, as we know, refused to give them a dowry. And so, God has done this, but all these flocks that you have increased, they really belong to us anyway, because they were our right when we were married. But he refused to give them to us. So Jacob arose, verse 17, and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. He has acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, right? He left secretly. He didn't tell Laban, hey, I'm going. He waited until Laban was out shearing his sheep, and then he took off. Okay? He took off. So, verse 21, Jacob fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Okay. So, Jacob heads towards the promised land. Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled, right? So, 3 days later, and so he takes his brethren with him and pursues Jacob for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. In other words, hands off, pal. Don't touch him. Right? So Laban is pursuing Jacob with an armed force, right, in order to basically, as the story unfolds, to take all of Jacob's possessions away from him and to take them back and to claim those are all mine. And God waits until just the night before Laban is to get to Jacob and scares Laban to death, tells him, don't mess with Jacob. So Laban overtook Jacob, verse 25. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Okay, now notice Laban here will feign great concern for his daughters. He's just a loving father. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. I would have thrown a party. Right, you're supposed to laugh. Right, yeah, right, Laban. And you didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. Right. It is in my power to do your harm. Right, veiled threat. But The God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you've surely gone, because you greatly longed for your father's house, right? It's not because I'm such a horrible person to work for or live with, okay? There must be some other reason. But why did you steal my gods? Right now, this is the one complaint that's legitimate in Laban's account. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, verse 31, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force, which is precisely what Laban intended. With whomever you find your gods, he goes on to say, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you, right? Because he'd been very careful to note which animals are mine and which are yours, right? He had this very clear deal with Laban. For Jacob, the text informs us now, Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen Laban's household idols. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tent, but he didn't find them, his idols. He went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but didn't find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but didn't find the household idols. He was tricked. But then Jacob, right, he's unknowing that Rachel has done this, but he is angry. He's finally had enough of Laban. He's angry, and he rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I've not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. Right? Jacob understands why Laban pursued him and what this was all about. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob knows what really happened. So Jacob is right, right? This is precisely what God had done, right? God rebuked Laban for his treachery. Now, Laban, despite Jacob's rebuke, a person like Laban doesn't typically repent, okay? Just so you know, right? Now, sometimes in God's providence, right, with men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible sometimes. But Laban still doesn't get it. So notice Laban's response. Laban answered and said to him, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. Wah! Right? He's like, yeah, he's like, some of the kids were watching at Jose's, with Jose the other day, the Disney production of Robin Hood, where Prince John is always sucking his thumb, saying, I want my mommy. Right? That's, or it's like Cam Newton after the Super Bowl loss. Right? That's what it's like. But I can't do anything about it, he says, right? Notice, okay, it's right here. But what can I do this day to these my daughters and to their children whom they've born? I say to you, God is thwarting my plans. He's so frustrated. And so since he can't do anything, he at least figures, well, I better get Jacob on my good side so that he doesn't come back and try to come after me. And so he says, now therefore, come, let us make a covenant to you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He agrees to make this covenant. And Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galid. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galid, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Notice this interesting name for God. It's repeated twice here, the fear of Isaac. Right? That's who God is. He is the fear of Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain to cut the covenant. Right? They would offer a sacrifice. They would divide the sacrifice in two, saying, if we violate this covenant, may we become like this sacrifice. Called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place. So this is our narrative. This is the story of Jacob's interactions with Laban, this unscrupulous man who still doesn't get it by the end. So what do we observe from our text as we set out to answer the question, how do we deal with dishonest, unscrupulous men, particularly when we find ourselves employed by them or related to them or both, as Jacob found? The first thing that we learn from our text is that Jacob is a faithful husbandman. Jacob is a faithful worker. Despite the trials in his home with his wives and children, Jacob is striving to honor God with his labor. And by the grace of God, Jacob is a faithful man, a faithful shepherd here, okay, in this area of his life. Jacob fulfills his word. So notice three things in particular. First, Jacob behaves faithfully. He fulfills his word to Laban despite Laban's treachery, and serves him for 14 years for the hand of Rachel, and then six more for his flocks. Right? Jacob keeps his word. Laban's violating his word all around the place, but Jacob is a man of his word. He swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. Indeed, so faithful was he in those first 14 years, right, that when Jacob asks to leave, Laban begs him to stay around. Right? Laban really wants him to stay, okay? Acknowledging that God has been blessing him because of Jacob. God has blessed Laban through Jacob's faithfulness. Jacob is a man of his word. He behaves faithfully. But not only does Jacob behave faithfully throughout this narrative, he also behaves righteously. Jacob behaves righteously. He is honest, and he is scrupulous. In the midst of his dealings with Laban, Jacob strives to behave honestly, righteously. Notice first that Jacob desires, back in chapter 30, verse 30, he wants to provide for his household. And Paul tells us, right, that if any man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. Jacob is a man of faith. He wants to serve God faithfully by providing for his household, and that is his goal. Then he wants, in his deal with Laban, he wants his wages, in verse 32, to be clear, right? So he has, I'll take the speckled and the brown ones. You keep the solid colored ones, right? And notice what he says in verse 33. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Right? Well, when did that happen? Well, when Laban pursued him. And Laban found nothing. Laban found nothing that belonged to him among Jacob's possessions. Jacob was a man of his word. He says, look, I want to behave righteously. I want to be honest. I want to be scrupulous. Notice later on in verse 40, the text is very explicit that Jacob separated the lambs and he made the flocks face toward the street and all the brown and the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and he didn't put them with Laban's flocks. Right? He's being very faithful to the arrangement that he made with Laban. Further, down in chapter 31, verse 6, okay, we note the way that Jacob describes his labor. Verse 6 of chapter 31, you know that with all my might I have served your father. He's worked as hard as he could. He has faithfully done what he was called to do. He didn't use Laban's treachery as an excuse to slack in his labor. He didn't use Laban's treachery as an excuse to rob Laban. He behaves righteously. He behaves righteously. And he gives an extended description of that later, right? When he rebukes Laban in chapter 31, where he says, what is my sin that you've so hotly pursued me, right? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found, right? He says, these 20 years I've been with you, right? Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I've not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. This was not a cush position. He didn't have a desk job with no heavy lifting, right? He was outside with these animals all the time. And he worked faithfully. So Jacob behaves faithfully. He's a man of his word. Jacob behaves righteously. He is scrupulously honest in all of his dealings with Laban. And thirdly, he behaves wisely. Right? Not only does he deal honestly with Laban, who is dealing with him dishonestly, but he's also very shrewd in the way that he is dealing with Laban. First, notice that when Laban asks him, what shall I give you? Jacob responds, you shall not give me anything. Right? I do not want in any way, shape, or form to be beholden to you. I don't want you to be able to say later that I'm in your debt, because I know what kind of man you are. Right? Jacob is very wise here. He doesn't want to be in Laban's debt. He's also, as we see here, a shrewd husbandman. He uses his knowledge of fertility to increase the production of the flock and to produce stronger livestock. And God causes these animals to bear speckled young that belong to Jacob by the agreement, right? This is, God says to Jacob, look, right? They're all speckled and spotted because I've done this for you. Okay? I have given you these animals. He behaves wisely in that he consults his wives. Notice in chapter 31, verse 4, he consults his wives away from Laban's presence. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and there asks them what he should do. He leaves Laban's presence when Laban is away, and he doesn't consult Laban. Do you think it's a good idea, Laban, if I leave? He knows that Laban is going to say no. So he just doesn't ask him. Doesn't bother asking. He knew that Laban would not have Jacob's, his own best interests in mind. and would no doubt come up with some scheme by which to keep Jacob in Haran again, or would steal what was rightfully his, right? That's his accusation at the end, right? If God had not been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. I know what kind of man you are. So Jacob behaves wisely. He's a man of his word, he's a man of integrity, and he's a man of wisdom. On the other hand, right, so while Jacob is a godly man in his dealings with Laban, Laban is a treacherous opportunist. He has no concern for Jacob. He's already used his daughters to further his own interests. He has lied pointedly to Jacob and pretended that he was observing the honored traditions of his people, right? It must not be done so in our country. I can't give the elder before the younger. But his base character and his opportunism continue to reveal themselves throughout this narrative. He uses smooth talk when it's to his advantage. Right? He negotiates a deal with Jacob, and what's the first thing he does? He violates the terms of it. Right? Breaks his word. He takes all the speckled animals from the flock and gives them to his sons. Okay? He then grows resentful. When God's blessing increases Jacob's wealth, he grows resentful that the arrangement doesn't seem to be enriching him as he had anticipated. Okay. Throughout Jacob's time in Haran, he changes Jacob's wages, right? Jacob says a couple different times, you've changed my wages. 10 times you've changed this deal. He subtly threatens Jacob, chafing that God is restraining his hand. And rather than acknowledge the legitimacy of Jacob's rebuke in the end, he continues to maintain that all these things are his and that this is all just so unfair. Okay. That's the kind of guy Laban is. He's not an incredibly self-reflective man. He is a treacherous opportunist. So, our text gives us these two men, right? Foils of one another. The honest, upright man and the dishonest, unscrupulous opportunist. But Moses wants us to understand that there is a third actor in the story. It's not just Jacob and Laban. God himself is involved in this story as well. And God, we learn, is the stalwart defender of the upright. God is on Jacob's side. You see, it is never just an honest man dealing with a dishonest man. It's never just an honest man dealing with a dishonest man. Rather, it's an honest man dealing with a dishonest man in the sight of God who takes sides. God is on Jacob's side. God is on the side of righteousness and integrity and faithfulness. And he always vindicates those who fear him. Notice, right, how Moses emphasizes this. It begins when Laban himself acknowledges that God has prospered him for Jacob's sake. In verse 27, the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Jacob himself confirms this in verse 30, that the Lord has blessed you since my coming. Right? But not only had God prospered Laban for Jacob's sake, God is with Jacob in the midst of his dispute with Laban. Notice chapter 31, verse 5. Right, where Jacob says to Rachel and Leah, I see your father's countenance, that it's not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. God has been with me throughout this whole ordeal. In verse 7, he emphasizes again, God did not allow him to hurt me. Right, he's been trying to change my wages back and forth, but God didn't allow him to hurt me. In verse 9, Jacob says that God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And then in this ensuing narrative where he gives more details in the vision that God had, where God had appeared to him back in verse 3, right? The Lord said to Jacob, I will be with you. So that is expanded upon here. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, return to the land of your family. So this brings us to our third point, that God directs Jacob back home, right? It's the Lord who says, go back home, get out of this situation, go back to your father's house. And finally, God protects Jacob from Laban. Verse 24, God comes to Laban in a dream by night and warns him not to mess with Jacob. Laban himself says, I could do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night and told me not to. And then in verse 42, Jacob gives the correct interpretation of what has happened, that God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. That's what's really going on, Laban. So the three characters in our story are Jacob, the faithful husbandman, the honest man, Laban, the unscrupulous opportunist, and God, the stalwart defender of righteousness and of his people. What our text reveals is that God is on Jacob's side. So what does this story teach us, right? These are the three characters in the story. We've got Jacob, we've got Laban, we've got God himself. So what guidance and wisdom does the text give us? What hope does it give us for our own interactions in the world, where we are called to be in the world but not of the world, where we frequently find that we have to deal with dishonest people? How are we to respond? How are we to interact in these situations? Number one, 3 points. Number one, your fundamental job is to work your hardest. Work your hardest. Live with your situation and strive to bless your employer despite their dishonesty. Your real master in your work, your real employer, is the Lord of glory. And it is for him that you work. And so work well. That's what Jacob knew. God is with me. God sees. God is the one whom I'm serving. God is the one for whom I offer up all my labor. And so even though Laban is a treacherous, rotten scoundrel who deserves nothing, who deserves no labor from me, I'm going to work hard because God is the one for whom I'm really working. Remember what Paul writes to bondservants in Colossians 3. He says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Right? There was no way Jacob was going to please Laban, right? He was just not a guy that you could please unless you were enriching him, and even then he wouldn't be pleased, okay? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. That's what Jacob knew. God is with me. God will reward me. God will vindicate me. I don't know when. I don't know how. But God will vindicate me. And in Jacob's situation, God vindicated him in the course of that 6 years. Sometimes you have to wait till the resurrection. But God always vindicates his people. There is no one who has left houses or mothers or sisters or brothers for my sake and the gospel's sake who shall not receive much more now and in the resurrection. Don't shirk your responsibility. Don't sabotage your employer. Don't whine. These are, be honest. Don't steal. This is our calling. This is what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It means to honor our Lord Christ, to be men and women of integrity who serve even dishonest, unscrupulous employers well. So, that's the first lesson, right? We work as unto the Lord and not to men. We work as unto the Lord and not to men. Secondly, while you're in the midst of that situation, ask God to bless and protect you. Cry out to God. Pray to God. God, be with me. God, protect me. God, continue to look after me, even though this guy is a scoundrel and has absolutely no interest in my well-being. Please protect me. Now, thankfully, right, not all employers are like this, and many of you are employers yourselves, so don't be like Laban, right? So thankfully, this isn't a universal scenario, but this is the text, so this is what I'm preaching. And some of you may be in this situation. Okay, I know some of you have challenging employment situations. So here it is, right? Here's how you deal with that. So ask God. Remember that it's not just you and your employer. It's you, your employer, and God who is involved in the situation and who sees what's going on and who judges and evaluates. God is not distant and unconcerned. He is intimately involved in your precise situation. Okay? So pray, God, prosper me despite the dishonesty of this guy or this gal, even as he did Jacob. Right? God made the flocks, right? When Jacob said, all right, the speckled will be yours. God made them speckled. And when Laban got frustrated and said, okay, no more speckled ones. It's the streaked ones. Okay? Then God made them streaked. Okay? So pray to God. God, have mercy on me, right? Prosper me in the midst of this messy situation. And ask him, right, not only that he would prosper you, but that he would protect you from the employer's maliciousness or selfishness. That he would prick your employer's conscience. That's essentially what he does here with Laban, right? He scares the bejeebies out of Laban, okay? Laban, don't mess with Jacob. It must have been quite the visitation, okay, for Laban to hold off, okay? So God is rebuking Laban. God can rebuke your employer too. God's hand is not shortened. He can change your employer. He can convert your employer. He can kill your employer. He can change, right? He can just say, change your employer into an honest man. Okay? God's hand is not shortened such that he cannot act on your behalf. So petition him and cry out to him. Okay? God, help me. And in the midst of that crying out to God, keep serving your employer well. Work hard. That's what 20 years he works for Laban. 20 years, 14 for Laban's daughters, and 6 more for his flock. Thirdly, okay, how do you deal with an unscrupulous employer? Work hard, petition God for mercy, and third, look for options, okay? Look for options to get out of the situation. You are not a serf. Thank God, right, that we are not in that situation in American society and that you can take your skills and talents elsewhere, okay? So gain skills and talents that you can put to use elsewhere. And don't, if you're really dealing with a Laban, don't ask his counsel when you're preparing to go somewhere else, okay? Be wise about how you're dealing with your employer. if he really is a Laban-style employer who's going to punish you for telling him, I'm thinking about going elsewhere. Okay, let me help you along. So beware, right? Look for other options. Make yourself marketable and useful so that you can leave Laban's presence and do something different. This is the wisdom that Jacob gives to us in his interaction with this unscrupulous opportunist Laban. Laban is quite the... This is a very colorful picture that is painted of Laban. Okay? Scripture is so effective in this short span, this short space of giving us a true picture of Laban's character. And as we, right, as we do these things, right, as we work hard, we petition God for mercy in the midst of our situation, and we look for other options, okay, what hope do we have in the midst of that situation? What hope do we have? Well, our hope, right, in the midst of this circumstance, is that even as Jacob was able to rely upon God in the midst of dealing with Laban's treachery, so we are able to rely upon God in similar circumstances. Right? It's this theme of God's presence with Jacob that shapes the entire story of Jacob's interaction with Laban. Notice back in chapter 28, remember the way we began this whole narrative where Jacob is setting out and he's going to Haran to find a wife. Notice what God says to him in chapter 28, verse 15. God says to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land." Then in our story, Jacob says, right, or God says again to Jacob in chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord says to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." And then Jacob himself confesses in verse 5 that the God of my fathers has been with me. God has been with me. And then finally, in verse 42, at the very end of our narrative, it says, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." Right? God was with Jacob. But here's the good news. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us. The promises that God made to Jacob, he has made to us in Christ. God is on our side. God is with us to bless us, even in the midst of trying circumstances. We can count on him to vindicate us in his time and in his way, meanwhile redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't always know how he's going to act, but we know that he is going to act because he is with us. And God's assurance of his presence with us, right? God assures us of his presence with us week by week by inviting us to this table and eating with us, feasting with us. And he says, "Look, I am with you. I am with you not just here, I am with you in all of your interactions with honest men and with dishonest men, with scrupulous men and with unscrupulous men. I am with you." And so he invites us here to sit, to feast with him, and rejoice in his mercy toward us. So let us give thanks to him. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you have sent your Son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and that you, through his death and resurrection and ascension, and is exalting him to your right hand. He has now sent forth his Spirit, that he has not left us orphans, but that he has sent his Spirit that you might continue to be with us, on our side. We praise you and thank you that when we are dealing with unscrupulous men or unscrupulous women, that we are not alone in that situation, but that you are with us, that you know, that you evaluate, that you judge, that you weigh, and that you shall reward every man according to his labors. Our Father, we thank you for our father Jacob. Thank you for his integrity here and his interactions with Laban. Jacob was a weak man, and yet here he walked by faith. And we would walk like him, because in walking by faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he reminds us of our Jacob, Jesus. He reminds us of Jesus who, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, exalted your name. And so you have called us to shine like stars in the darkness. God, we pray that you would make us a city on a hill, a light to the nations, that others might come to know and love and serve you, that your kingdom would indeed come. For you have taught us to pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.